How's everybody doing? Happy Palm Sunday to you all. Today is that day where we historically, in church life, look at what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter 11. All the verses I'm going to say today are also in your bulletin outline. So if you got an outline, you can follow right along with me today, and you'll be right where we need to be, all right? So, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, I want you to envision being right there in the movie, right? Right there in the story. This particular entrance, and I have an illustration right here. By the way, pause. Look how nice and clear this graphic is. This is ChatGPT in the works, friends. Modern AI, right? That's a beautiful picture. I just said create Jesus triumphal entry and poof, this came out in 5 seconds. Pretty cool. We couldn't paint those if I wanted to when I was in high school. All right, anyway, but that's modern stuff. Anyway, now envision this entrance. Okay, so here's Jesus. He's coming into Jerusalem. This particular entrance would have made the top headline of the local newspaper in the day. All right. It was an entrance into the holy city of Jerusalem that we will never, ever, ever forget. But this particular entrance was one that nobody expected in those days. So that is the focus of today, is this idea of when Jesus enter. So today we're going to look at three major players in the story, and then we're going to learn three specific lessons that we can all take away as we go about our afternoon today and into this week, what we call Holy Week, and we can invite Jesus to enter into different points into our life, into our work, and into the depths of our very souls this week. All right, so as we look at Mark chapter 11 today, we're going to do something a little bit different. What we're going to do is, in just a second, we're going to play a video that will hopefully help you transplant yourself right into the midst of the story. What's going to happen is the narrator is actually going to read the text from the NIV Bible. It's also in your outline there, and you'll be able to follow right along if you want to listen, or you can watch and you can have the narrator just play it out. This is going to be kind of cool. So you watch this video as Phil plays it.
All right.
So I have a question for you, congregation. Have you ever made a plan to do something only to conclude that it didn't turn out the way you were hoping it was going to? Anybody here ever had that happen? Right? All of us, right? Years ago now, I used to say, man, just the other day. But years ago, my wife and I, we made plans to visit Florida for our honeymoon. By the way, how long have we been married now? 22 years ago. So this happened 22 years ago, right? So we went to Walt Disney World and so much for our honeymoon. And we went through one of these amazing vacation deals, right? That gave us such a screaming offer. Now, I received a fax into my office that said this, literally. 1 week of vacation in Florida for $99. That's exactly right, Robert. $99. And so, of course, I'm like, this is so screaming. So we called up, we booked it, and then about 3 weeks after we were married or so, we went to Florida for vacation. We show up, and we land, and we're supposed to go all the way out to Cocoa Beach. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's out on the coast. We get out to Cocoa Beach. It's 10:30 at night. It is raining like I have never seen before in my life. And we pull up to the hotel that I think we're supposed to go to, and they're like, we don't have your name here at all. You need to go back down to the visitor bureau. So we go down to the visitor bureau. It is completely closed. Now what are we going to do? So it says on the visitor bureau, a note says, if you're part of the, go to the Holiday Inn. So we go over to the Holiday Inn, and it was the Best Western. We go over to the Best Western, and the Best Western goes, you're not on our list either, but let me make some phone calls. So phone call. 20 minutes later, it's now 11 something at night, and they say, oh, go over to the Holiday Inn, three doors down. So we get back in the car. We have to go back out into that massive rain. I have never seen rain like that in California. We get into the car. We drive down to the Holiday Inn. We get out into that massive rain. We go into the lobby, and the welcome person at the counter is like, hi, we're glad you're here. Yeah, we're going to put you. We have two rooms left, so you're going to go into this room back over here, building three. You know, okay. So we're like, okay, finally going to get to bed. We go into building three, and I'm telling you, we go into the one room that probably hasn't been used in about 6 months. So we go into the room. There's spider webs in the corner, and it was horrible. The bed was lumpy, and to make matters worse, the room right next door, the husband and wife are yelling at each other. Every word under the sun is being said. You can hear right through the walls. And my sweet wife is in bed just absolutely in tears. She had envisioned this romantic paradise vacation, and everything is happening but that. Yeah, and it was our honeymoon, right? So it was just one of those nights, right? The next day we got it fixed, and the rest of the week went okay. But this is what happens in life, right? We have the grandest plan. We think we have it all worked out, and then things don't pan out the way that we had envisioned them. The same thing is true with this story, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So all these people are waving palm branches at him, and they're shouting all different kinds of things, and they all have hopes and dreams. All different kinds of people are present in this scene. Everyone had their thoughts, and they had their plans of what was supposed to happen now that Jesus had shown up. But what we find out here in this story is that Jesus, with this massive grand entrance into the city that was worthy of the front page of the newspaper, turned all of these people's personal plans upside down. The first group that I want us to look at in this story, all right, is the group, the crowd. So the crowd, here they are, they're waving palm branches. Now, this is nothing new. This was a traditional greeting for people to wave palm branches whenever special guests of nobility ever came into town, especially kings of conquering nations. You see, the palm branches, they were simply a national symbol of victory. And this group, the crowd, they're waving palm branches, and the Bible tells us that they're saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" So let's dig into this a little bit more. Here's the Jewish people. They were very aware of the oppression that the Roman Empire was giving them. And see, these people, they were absolutely desperate for a new regime to come in and overthrow Caesar. And so here's the crowd. They're waving their palm branches, and in their mind, in their perspective, they had this idea of, what's in it for me? You see, to them, this whole event was about who? Them. They weren't looking for a savior to save them from their sin. No, they were looking for a new political king to come in and save them from Rome. Many of these people, yeah, they had heard about Jesus, and they thought, yeah, this guy, he's got the stuff to get rid of Caesar and end this Roman oppression. Now, other people in the crowd, they actually had no idea who Jesus even was. But what they did is they joined in with the celebration, and they thought, hey, if this guy's got the stuff, if he can raise people from the dead, if he can feed 5,000 folks with simply a couple of fish, yeah, he's got my vote. He's my meal ticket to get Rome off my back. That's the first group of people. The second group of people I want to hit on is the religious leaders. Number two, Bill's coming. The religious leaders, right? And we're talking here about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, these particular guys, they totally knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew it really good. You see, they were educated in the Torah and in the prophets and the writings. And what's interesting is they actually should have seen this day coming. However, they chose to not see Jesus as the Messiah. Congregation, did you know that the book of Daniel in chapter 9 prophesied approximately 500 years to the exact day when Jesus would enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Now, if I'm a Jewish religious leader in those days, and I'm a very simple man, but if I'm a religious leader in those days, if I'm educated in the prophets, if I'm educated in the writings, I would have been marking down those days and years. But these particular religious leaders, what did they do? They totally missed it. Because it was far more important for them to be in control of the spiritual narrative of the city than it was for them to allow Jesus, this wild card wannabe person who's from out in the wilderness, come in and make a mockery of their organized religion. They were not going to let Jesus change their status quo. They weren't going to do it. And so when we evaluate this, we can clearly see that their problem was this. They weren't teachable. And they didn't want to see what God was actually doing in their midst. Now, the third group of people that I want to hit on today is the disciples. They're there. These guys are watching this. And they've been walking with Jesus for quite some time now, approximately about 3 years. These guys have totally committed their life to learn the ways of Christ and to serve him with all of their heart. And when you read the gospel books, what you'll see is all kinds of awesome miracles that Jesus did. And he tells the disciples to say nothing over and over and over. Now, in a way, Jesus is holding them back because he said to them, "My time has not yet come." You see that a lot. Now, fast forward, and we get to the triumphal entry here in our story today. The religious leaders, they don't like all the noise that the crowd is making. And so they ask Jesus, right, to get them to be quiet, all the crowd and so forth. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to get them to be quiet. I'm going to let them praise me." Now, could you imagine how the disciples feel at this moment? They must be losing their mind in excitement. It's like, oh man, this is what we've been waiting for. Jesus is going to do his thing. Andrew, dude, it's coming now, man. Right? That's probably what it might have been. Now, they were probably expecting Jesus to make this grand entrance into the city, to walk up into the temple, and to receive his crown as king. But we know the story, right? That's not what happened. We know that the crown that he was fixing to receive just a few days later on Friday had no jewels in it. And the throne that he was going to take didn't exist in that temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem or anywhere else on earth for that matter. So the disciples, they totally missed the big picture as well. They didn't want Jesus to go into Jerusalem and suffer and be killed. They knew that he had special power. They saw all these miracles. But they wanted him to go into the city and take charge of things, not to become a suffering servant. And so when I look at these three groups that we've talked about so far today, and if I'm real honest with myself, I can see myself in each of them at least a little bit. Maybe you can too. Whenever I fail to trust in God's purposes and his wonderful plan, I get tunnel vision in my own life. And I get self-centered and I become blind to what God is doing in the world around me. Consequently, what ends up happening, my friends, is I end up missing what God is up to. And if I'm going to be sensitive to the Lord and to his leading, I've got to get tuned in to what he's doing in the world around me. I need to allow Jesus to enter into my personal world. I need to allow him to develop me into the very disciple that he wants me to be. And part of that process is that I'm going to allow him to build character into my life. How do I do that? By responding correctly to the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties that life brings. Now, I know this is way easier said than done, but it is still true and it's still very, very biblical. Experiencing trials of all different kinds, these are the things that God uses to produce the very character traits in my life and in your life, the things that he wants us to have. Because God's end goal for all of us is to produce fruit. And that's why the book of James says to consider it joy when we have trials of different kinds. I remember back in 2010, you know, way back in the dark ages, 2010, such a long time ago, huh? Way long time ago, way back in the day. Our son, who's sitting right here today, I remember him when he was 2 years old. And we found out in 2010 that he had autism. Man, you want to talk about a shocker. My whole world as a man was completely turned upside down in about 3 seconds. You see, all of my life, I had dreams of one day having a son to do the stereotypical guy things with, right? I'm talking about catching large trout or to watch him play football and just beat people up. You understand, when he was born, he was a big boy. So I just knew he was going to be like his dad and play middle linebacker, right? So I was excited, like, yes, where I'm going to have a guy who's going to the NFL, right? Or to be like his dad and root on the Los Angeles Dodgers, who are now 3-0, baby. Yeah. All right. Right. I had all these dreams of these awesome things I was going to do with my son. And church, they were literally gone in a second. Now, I'll tell you, raising a son with special needs has not been an easy task. Some of you have been around special needs people, and you know how this goes. He's sitting here today. He's now 18 years old, and we still have to give him a large portion of his daily care. But you know what? God had other plans for Tim. You've experienced some of it in the last couple of weeks as he's been here with you. Church, my son loves Jesus. Right? As you can see, he loves coming to church. He loves his family. He loves all of his friends at youth group and at school. And as you can see, since we've been here with you, he is such a gentle soul. The scary thing for mom and I is that this boy literally does not understand or know evil in the world. Whoa, now that's kind of an interesting dilemma. Here's the blessing of that. Wherever he goes, everyone that comes in contact with him, Timothy serves as a reminder that both God and good exist. And this boy is one of God's instruments. He is a special instrument that God uses to bring joy to people's life and to create smiles in this dark world. That's why he exists. And it's funny, I substitute teach at his school from time to time, and when I tell kids that I'm Timmy's dad, "Oh, Timmy, I love Timmy," happens every single week. So in what I had in my plans of a middle linebacker who was going to go to the NFL, I had to give up. And God has taught my wife, and he's taught me so much more about Jesus through the blessing of our son. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm like everyone else, right? I'd rather have drive-through spirituality and spiritual growth. I'm kind of like you in that manner. I'd love to just go through the drive-thru and just order some kindness and some self-control, maybe some peace, and top that with some patience. And oh yeah, can you hold the trials and tribulations, please, God? I'd love that. I'd rather not go through them, my friends. But here's what I have experienced. The trials and tribulations is the method that God has ordained on how we're going to grow in our faith. And I will say to you, the Lord is in the business of accomplishing his plans, not mine. Turning my world upside down happens when my plans are not in step with his. And so in our story here in the Bible, when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, he turned everyone's world upside down. And when he enters your life, when he enters my life, what does he do? He turns things upside down. And so number one in your outline, if you're taking notes, is he creates a beautiful disruption. You see, before Peter and Andrew joined Jesus as his disciples, the three of them are having a conversation on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus knew that these brothers, they were very successful fishermen. And they wanted more out of their fishing business and more out of their life. And so Jesus enters into their life right where they were in the middle of being business owners. And he gives them a beautiful disruption. In your notes, I have there Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Here's what Jesus says to them. He says, "Guys, come follow me. And I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now let me just think about that. At once they left their fishing business and followed Jesus. They left their home as they knew it, their families. They walked away from it all because they knew that there had to be more out of life than just this. The same routine over and over and over. So Jesus offered them this new opportunity to do something very significant. And so they took Christ up on his offer. Would you like more out of your life? Would you like to break your robotic routine? Friends, Jesus is offering you an opportunity to do something new. To break the same old, same old, same old, right? So my question for you is this. If your life continues on its current trajectory, will you most likely land at the destination that you believe is your God-given destiny? Or is it going to land further away from what God has called you to do? Truth is, only you can answer that. I don't know. But here's what I do know for sure. When you invite Jesus into your life, he becomes part of your whole being, and he begins to evaluate your current situation. And if necessary, he will absolutely disrupt things and make your situation quite uncomfortable, because he has a plan for your life, and that's to create fruit. Now, several of you probably have stories in your life that you could stand up here and line up and tell us all for hours as part of your testimony of what God has done in your life about disrupting your plans. But the reality is we all need to acknowledge this, is that it was actually a good thing, right? And I'm personally thankful for the times when Jesus has absolutely messed up my life. And Jesus gives you, he gives me the exact same invitation that he gives Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4. And that is to become fishers of men. Congregation, as a church, this is our mission. To be fishers of men. To seek and to save the lost. How are you doing with that? When Jesus enters your life, he creates a beautiful disruption. And when Jesus enters your life, number two in our outline is this, is he brings a new perspective. He messes up our existing perspective. He messes up life, doesn't he? Because our perspective is our reality. This is how we perceive things. We've all heard the saying, right? Perception is reality. Have you heard that? This is our framework and how we view the world and everything that's going on around us. So things that go into your personal perspective could be your background, your childhood, your education, your work experience, the places you've traveled to, and so on and so on and so on, right? All these things contribute to the framework of how we view the world. And what's amazing is how much this has an impact on how we think. And so our perspective can change sometimes instantaneously when we have a better understanding of a situation. Oh, I've got new information now. That type of thing. I'll never forget the time in my life when I sensed that God wanted me to be a minister. Now, you got to understand, at the very beginning, I thought being a minister meant being a youth guy who planned some Bible study and pizza parties for junior high and high school students, with the annual youth camp trip and a mission trip to Mexico, followed by the occasional trip to Magic Mountain. That's what I thought youth ministry was. And what I came to find out after I went to Cal Baptist and learning from professors and then serving in the local church now for 25 years is that ministry is about being a servant of God. It's about serving the very people that he gives you. Ministry isn't just a job. It's a calling. And the more I've learned and the more I've understood that's exactly what Jesus did, my perspective has grown and changed. And our lives are the same way. When we understand things better, our perspective changes. And when our relationship with Christ grows deeper through reading of his word and the types of things we talked about last sermon series, our perspective on life and the world should change. Hopefully, to the better. I want you to look with me in your outline there, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Here's what the text says in verse 16. He says, At first, his disciples did not understand all this, and it was only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and these things had been done to him. Oh, now we get it. For the disciples, they realized that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Now that Jesus had completed his mission after he had died and rose again on the third day and all the stuff, their perspective changed then, and their relationship with Jesus deepened. Now that they finally understood why Christ came to Jerusalem and rode on that donkey, that was what he was there to do. And so for us, it's important to note that in our perspective, it needs to be shaped by our faith in God and what is written in the text of the Bible, not by our emotions and how we feel about things. And I'll be honest with you, friends, so many people fail here. Scripture should drive our perspectives, all right? Because our feelings are often subjective. They are not objective sources of truth. But the blessing is God's word is always objective source of truth. So I want to encourage you to build your faith on what the Bible says, on the Lord's perspective, not our emotions, all right? And so when Jesus enters our life, he creates a beautiful disruption. He brings a new perspective. And number three is he offers what I call a Hosanna moment. So the people are there, they're waving their palm branches as Jesus is entering the city. And there was this expression that had evolved over lots and lots of years. And a modern day example of this would be how so many kings in the UK would say something like, God save the king, right? So this was nothing new, more than just a greeting for many of the citizens of Jerusalem. But when you and I, when we look at this word Hosanna right there, what does that word actually mean? Well, the word Hosanna is often translated to mean, please save us. Maybe you've heard that before. Bible scholars believe that it is a transliteration of two separate Hebrew words. The first one, Yasha, and the second one, Ana. Both of these mean, please, I beseech. Hey, you got some Hebrew today. You like that? All right. So another meaning of this word Hosanna, and I put this one in as the first bullet point in under point three, is this. It means to give relief from the weight. A weight that is a crushing weight, right? Please give us relief from this crushing weight. Oh, it's that kind of idea. And this is a good perspective on how the Jews felt about Rome. Man, could you imagine being a Jew living under Caesar in those days? We see examples of this all through the Old Testament, and in 2 Kings chapter 6, that was a good one. And so this was often shouted as the crowd would have a king pass by them to request for help. Hosanna, Hosanna. So with that idea in mind, requesting help from a king who's coming by, I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, in the New Living Translation. So here's Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane later on during Holy Week. And here's what he said to them. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So you have this crushed idea that Jesus was feeling as he knew his time was coming. Jesus was about to take on the sin of the entire world and be put to death. And it was all going to be on his shoulders and on his back. Could you imagine? I mean, that was crushing Jesus' spirit, that weight. Not because of some sort of physical torture, but it was actually him knowing that to do this, he would have to break fellowship with God the Father for a certain amount of time. And Jesus didn't want that. But still, he knew his purpose, and he took that weight, and he created this Hosanna moment for you, for me, for us all, because Jesus knew that he could not let anybody else do that. You and I couldn't take that on for ourselves. He was the only one who had the possibility to create that Hosanna moment for us. And in this very Hosanna moment that Jesus creates, he gives us, in the second bulletin point, he gives us room to breathe. I know in my life, when I feel stressed out, sometimes having a space to just relax and breathe again brings a little bit of sense of relief. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you" what, church? Rest. Jesus invites us to cast our burdens onto him, the very things in this life that are weighing us down. He promises to be a place of refuge when the pressures of life are too much. But let me tell you what he does not promise. He doesn't promise it's going to be easy, but he does promise to walk with us along the journey. And many of you here today, you guys have testimonies of where God has kept his promise, being a place of rest for you to breathe in the midst of the storms of life. I listen to talk radio from time to time, and I've heard some really nice people call into the Dave Ramsey show. The unfortunate thing with these people, even though they're really nice, they've made some really stupid financial decisions. And if you've ever listened to his show, you kind of know how it goes, right? All these people are begging help from Dave or from his staff on their financial mess that they've created. And if you were ever to talk with one of these callers, all of them would probably say that they'd love to go back in time and do some things differently so they wouldn't end up in the mess that they were in. But as a result of their decision, here they are, these very nice people right now in real time are experiencing trouble and some crushing weight from their poor financial decisions. Many of them feel hopeless, many of them feel stuck. And they feel like there is no way out of this mess that they're in. They need this Hosanna moment. And the truth is, all of us at some point have felt the weight of our past decisions, of the mistakes we've made. And Jesus invites us to come to him and find a place of rest. And when he enters into our life situation, he will bring with him a Hosanna moment. He brings relief from the weight and the pressures of life. And what you and I need to know, my friends, is this, is that Jesus, he will not make a forced entry into our life. He's not going to do that. The Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. And he waits for us to invite him in. He isn't just going to come in, right, and set up residency unless we invite him in. So there's a key to this. I put this in your outline. The key here is to surrender. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that donkey, he entered Jerusalem as an act of surrender to the will of the Father. And we see this surrender all throughout Jesus' ministry, but specifically in Holy Week, we see it back there in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Scripture says, he went on a little further, and he bowed with his face to the ground, saying, quote, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." And then he goes on and says this, "Yet I want your will to be done, Lord, not mine." Friends, Jesus knew it was going to be the conclusion of his earthly life very soon. He knew it. Yet he was still willing to surrender everything to the Father. Now, why was that? Because he knew that the Father knew best. The Lord knew best at creation. He knew best at the time of Noah, at the time of Moses, at the time of David, at the time of Daniel, at the time of Nehemiah, and right here with Jesus in Jerusalem on Holy Week. Fast forward to 2026, and he still knows best today. And many times, What do you and I do? We go, I'll handle this over here. Lord, if you'll just handle this little piece over here, please. Right? And the truth is Jesus will work on this little piece over here that we allow him to while we're over here in this zone. But how much better could our lives actually be if we somehow learn to surrender and give Jesus all of it, not just a portion? And that's what I want to encourage us to learn today, my friends, is that we can learn to surrender all of our situation, all of our home, all of our businesses, all of our lives to him. We sometimes sing that classic hymn, right? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give, right? I will ever love and trust him. In his presence I will live. Sometimes I think it'd be more accurate if we sing, some to Jesus I surrender, some to him I free. Wouldn't that actually be more accurate sometimes? But I think our heart's cry is to give it all to him. Here's what's interesting about Jesus. Isn't he worthy of all of our surrender? He wants to be involved. And get this, congregation. Christ wants to be involved in every single itty-bitty place of our life. So let's give Jesus this whole week. Let's invite him into all the corners and cracks of everything in our life so that he can set up camp right there, and he will bring us relief from the weight of what's going on around you and in your life. Now, he may not bring the things that you want or you expect, but he will give you everything that you need. He will create something beautiful in your life. Because when Jesus enters into our lives, he creates a beautiful disruption, he brings a new perspective, and he offers a Hosanna moment. And as you go throughout the world this week, and you have opportunities to live your faith out and whatever it is you're going to do, hopefully you will share the Lord with somebody. Share with them how Christ has disrupted your life. Share with them how he brought you a Hosanna moment. Then help them to know the blessings that Jesus offers them if they will simply open up their heart, open up their life, and surrender something to him so that Jesus can enter into their life. And I want to encourage you to invite somebody to church next Sunday for Easter, because there's going to be some good food and we're going to have a good worship service, and it's going to be great. Because my sermon title next week is called, It Ain't Over Till It's Over. And even then, it ain't over. Let's pray together. Lord, our hearts today is to simply know you more. Lord Jesus, would you enter into our families and into our lives this week in the places where we've kind of blocked you out? The places in our closets where we just haven't ever given you access to. Lord, we know that you've got access to the other rooms in the house, but that one room in the back that we've said no to you on, Lord, we want to surrender. We want to give you access to that. So, Lord, I pray today that all of us in this room would humble ourselves and get honest with you, and get honest with whoever else we need to get honest with, and give you access to that so that you can bring relief from that weight. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for what you have done as we reflect on the blessings of Holy Week that started with you riding into town on a donkey and ended with you dying on a cross and coming back to life. So Lord, this week, let it be a week of surrender, where we focus on you and what you want to do in our life. We thank you so much for this week, Lord, dying on the cross and raising yourself from the dead so that we could be free of the weight of our sin. So Lord, help us to invite you into our lives as we trust you in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, would you stand as we sing this morning?